Praise the Lord. The front row are quick, Peter, aren't they? The front row are very quick. You know, I said the 23rd, they said the 22nd. You didn't mention the time, they said what time? I'll tell you, that front row doesn't miss an opportunity. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, the first chapter. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, and I'm reading from verses 18 through 25. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is life to us. It's our very existence. We thank you that your word is the primary route to which you speak to us and through us. So, Father God, we just thank you for this time of opening up your word together. I pray for ears to hear what the Spirit has to say in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 18, where it said, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." Before they came together simply means before they were intimate, before they had sexual intercourse, before they came as one. But before they came together, she was found already to be with child through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. That was his plan. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, his plan, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God for Joseph. You know, Joseph is one of these people that we don't hear a lot about, other than the Christmas story, other than these nativity scriptures. We don't really hear a lot about him. But praise God for the little that we do hear. But here we see him wrestling in a sleep, not knowing whether to follow his own heart and to take Mary home as his wife, or to give in to his crushed honour and divorce her. And that is the dilemma, that is the dilemma that he's facing. What do I do? It seems as though there's only two choices in this story. You either take her to be your wife, or you divorce her. And sometimes that's what life can be like for me and you. We think we've only got this way or that way. But when you're walking with God, there's always another way. It's not just black and white. It's not just this or that. We're going to see in this story that there's always another way. You actually sang that in one of the lines this morning about God making a way. And praise God that God was faithful and loyal to Joseph, and that God enabled Joseph to have another choice, to have another option. But we see that an angel came. We see that in verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Maybe it was Gabriel again. I don't know. I'm only guessing. I have no idea. But perhaps it was Gabriel who also appeared to Mary. He also appeared to Zechariah. And maybe it was Gabriel, but this angel, this angelic being came and gave him the courage to follow his own heart. Hallelujah. Man, I just feel like taking this off. Praise the Lord. 1, 2, 1, 2, 3. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just help them. Lead them. Just take away any gremlins. Amen. Thank you, Father. We speak to gremlins. We command them to go from the sound system in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So, we told you to go in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So he had in mind, verse 19, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That was his plan. That was the plan of Joseph, was to divorce her quietly. Was just to discreetly. Excuse me just a moment, folks. Phil, can I take this? Thank you, Lord. 1, 2, 1, 2. Say it again, Emma. Sorry, I can't. Don't just use that. Had a plan to divorce her quietly, but in verse 20, but after he had considered this, his plan, his thoughts, his agenda, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Then the plan is revealed. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. Joseph's acceptance of Mary as his wife, he then became Jesus' adopted father, that made him legally of the tribe of David. You see how it all starts to fit in. And through most of Joseph's life, see, Joseph goes unmentioned in the Gospels. And yet he carried out an astonishingly important task. You know what the important task was? He said yes. That was his important task. He said yes. And because he said yes, he so accepted that he would raise the Son of God. Wow. What a call on your life. What a call on his life. Joseph, for me, reminds us of how important dads are. Paul knew the importance of dads. Paul knew the very importance of fathers. We don't really know if Paul, physically after the flesh, was a father, but boy, he had thousands of sons and daughters of the faith. He knew what it was to be a father in the faith and of the faith. But Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians where he says, though you have 10,000 guardians, you have few fathers. Paul knew the importance of fathers. And I'm just not talking about fathers after your bloodline. There are men in here who need to be fathers in the faith. That's a challenge for you men.
And we're going to see that Joseph saw beyond himself and saw the needs of others greater than that of himself. Men, are you listening? Be fathers. It's time for you to be fathers and let your sons be sons. You be the father. You be the lead. You be the example. And ladies, I am not excluding you right now. Because truth be told, you are good fathers as well as mothers. We'll come to that more. But Joseph said yes. And by saying yes, he accepted that he would raise the Son of God. A lot of responsibility there. Hallelujah. But Joseph, I just love him. He reminds me of how important dads are. Listen, specifically dads who are vulnerable. Dads who are vulnerable. What is it about dads that we need to think, or what is it about men that makes us think that we need to have all the answers, to know all the solutions? What is it about men why just not be vulnerable and say, I don't know, but I'll try and find out. I'll see what God's word says on that circumstance and that situation. I have no idea. You know, one of the best moments of being a dad for me was seeing a woman make herself very, very vulnerable. And that woman was my Susan. When our Alison was born, now I'm going back now almost nearly 39 years when Alison was born. Back in those days, you probably spent at least a week in hospital as a new mum. And there'd be nurses all around you, midwives all around you, helping you, teaching you, and showing you how to look after the wee one, and dress the wee one, change the wee one, feed the wee one. All of these things went on 39 years ago. Nowadays, you pretty much just squat, have the baby, and you're kicked out back home. It's as quick as that. It's just this conveyor belt that goes on. Back in those days, it was different. It really was. And I remember coming home. I got a loan of my dad's car, drove up to the old Cresswell Hospital, drove up there, and it was early February, and went to pick up Susan and my newborn daughter. And they were coming home for the first time. And we lived in a wee one-bedroom flat apartment in Traquair, in Woodside Terrace. And there was a wee corner shop. It used to be Urquhart's, which then became Laws, Jackie Laws' shop. Jackie and Trina, bless them. And the shop was only a one-minute walk away from where we lived. It was always great for milk and rolls. Fresh rolls every morning. It was great. So I brought Susan home. And I remember, I still see this picture so clearly. We had our electric fire on. We had this fireside rug. And on this fireside rug was a wee baby changing mat. And on the baby changing mat was my beautiful blonde-haired, blue-eyed, bouncing daughter called Alison. And there was the new mommy in her blue toweling suit. I remember that blue toweling suit. It was your jammies and your blue toweling suit. And I remember you, as I was leaving to go out the living room window to go a one-minute walk to the shop, I had this beautiful picture of a mother devoted to her newborn daughter. A beautiful picture. And that's what I left the home with that morning, to go and get the rolls. I came back. I don't know what happened in a minute. I really don't know what happened in a minute. But something happened in a minute. I came back and my beautiful picture was totally distorted. I had a wife, tears pouring down her face, falling onto these newborn legs. And I'm thinking, what happened? What happened? Was something gone wrong? What's wrong? And she looked up in her blue pajamas, right into my eyes with tears strolling, running down her cheeks. Nose running. The picture was totally distorted from a minute ago. I said, what's wrong? She said, I don't know what to do. I'm responsible for bringing this wee life up. reality hit home. She was all alone for a couple of minutes. Reality had hit home. She had made herself vulnerable. And she now realized that she was responsible for bringing this wee one up. Not the army of medical people. She was responsible for bringing this wee one up. That for me is my picture of vulnerability that I've carried now for 39 years. And in that vulnerability, I saw strength. You see, to be strong, you need to be vulnerable. Vulnerability is a tremendous strength. And that's what I see in a man called Joseph. But I first saw it in a woman who made herself vulnerable. Why? For the benefit and for the sake of somebody else. And I praise God for that woman, because in 39 years of being a mother, she now carries that on into her Christian life. She makes herself vulnerable on behalf of other people. Other people called the body of Christ. Amen. I honor you in that. You are a great example in that. That woman who was broken that day has rose up to be a strong woman of faith and now mothering many, many sons and daughters. So I honor you today. Amen. But to turn it back to Joseph, to turn it back onto men, you know, men, we're taught to be tough. We're taught to be invincible. We're taught to have all the answers. But look at Joseph. Look at how vulnerable he made himself. He opened himself up by saying yes to an angel who most people wouldn't have seen. Probably only Joseph saw. He opened himself up to the ridicule of his family. He opened himself up to the ridicule of society. He took the word of an angel in a dream. Wow. How incredible vulnerable Joseph is. But also how incredibly courageous he is. That's what it takes to be courageous. The ability to be vulnerable. It really does. Think about any act of courage in your life. Or maybe in the life of other people. And you'll see that each of these acts required a person to be vulnerable. We hate to be vulnerable. We hate that. It goes against the grain. It goes against everything that a man, especially, holds on to. And yet I find it really interesting. I find it really funny that when we meet someone new, the first thing we look for in that other person is a vulnerability. A weakness. We look for these things, and yet we hate when other people see it in ourselves. And yet I see it so much in the life of Joseph. When people first meet us, we want to be appearing to be competent, to be confident, to be bold, to be strong. We want all of these attributes to be seen. We don't want our vulnerability to be seen. And yet Joseph is shown us a different way here. He's shown us a better way, I believe. When you have a child, and I'm harking back to my own days, praise God we're now the blessed couple of three grandchildren. But you know, going back to that first generation, when you have that child, personally, I think it's the most vulnerable you can ever be. And I saw that all those years ago in Susan. That little person has got complete access to your heart. Craig and Nicola, you're going to be experiencing that again very soon for the second time. And that little one will have complete and utter access to your hearts. That's vulnerable. That's making yourself vulnerable. But you know, more of us dads, more of us men We need to be like Joseph. Maybe we need to be like Susan. We need to make ourselves vulnerable and yet courageous. We don't hear much about Joseph after the Nativity stories, after the Christmas time. But maybe there's a lesson to be learned in that too. You see, because by raising Jesus, Joseph did a lot of meaningful things without any trumpet fanfare. He just brought the boy up. For me, Joseph deserves a lot of our respect, for without his gifts of hospitality, his gifts of acceptance and love, the story of Christmas would have no beginning. And with these gifts, Joseph is a model for all who are called by God to serve in supportive roles. Maybe you're called to be in a supportive role. At the beginning of the gospel, Joseph was trapped. He was trapped, as many of us sometimes are, between what appeared to be two equally bad choices. Choice number one, making a big scene about Mary and publicly shaming her. The scripture's very clear. That's what it was all about. Or choice number two, ending the marriage contract privately. He could have done either one of these two things. He could have exposed, or he could just have discreetly ended it all. That appeared to be the two choices. Ending the marriage contract or exposing. But because Joseph, the righteous man, the scripture says that he was vulnerable, courageous. Listen, here's the third point you need to be. Open to God. Open to God. It's good to be vulnerable. Good to be courageous. But above all of that, be open to God. Joseph was a man open to God. What does that mean? He was able to find a third way. He was able to find another way. Because he was open to God, he was open to find God's way. And that's open to me and you. That's open to me and you. What surprises me about Joseph is that he shifts from his own understanding, which you see in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. There's his plan. That's the plan. But because of the man of God that he is, because he's the man who hears from God, there was another option. He was able to find that other way. And that other way was to take Mary as his wife, as you see in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. That's wonderful. Truly wonderful what Joseph is doing. He shifts from his own understanding in verse 19 to God's way, verse 24. And I wonder sometimes how often we are caught in a two-sided ethical dilemma when God actually has got a third way in mind, a third way of rescue, a way of deliverance that's maybe not occurred to you yet. Well, maybe, like Joseph, we need to wake up. Maybe, like Joseph, we need to be open to what God is saying and to hear his way of a third way out of this thing. It's not either or. It's not this or that. Maybe there is a third option, that because of distress, because of dilemma in your life, because of uncertainty into your life, you're unsure of which way to go. Well, listen and be open to God, what God is saying to you. And there may be another option that's not yet been revealed. So many people nowadays, so many of us, even in this place, even myself, have the tendency to think in terms of either or, this way or that way. And sadly, it often makes the form of being the kind of person who said, and this, I hear this a lot in the States, and I'm sure Chris and Lisa will relate to this, that it's my way or the highway. Now, we don't call it a highway, but I hear it so often in the States. It's my way or the highway. Two choices. No, there's another way. There is a better way. And sometimes, you know, even if we're not as maybe as arrogant as that, we sometimes get stuck in the same kind of thinking in our lives. It's either, I'll either win or I'll lose. I'll either get this job I want or I'll give up. I'm going to lose a couple of stones. And if this is being recorded for those in the States, I'm going to lose a few pounds, 30 pounds this year. And if I don't, I'm just going to forget all about it. Well, maybe it's not just black and white. Maybe it's just not A and B. Maybe it's just not this or that. Maybe there is another way. And if we are open to God, we will hear him say that other way. Joseph was open. He was open to God. We see in verse 24 that when he woke up, Joseph allowed himself to be vulnerable enough to relinquish what? His own plan. He was able to let go of his own plan. His plan. Let it go. What did he embrace? The plan of God. He embraced the plan of God. He relinquished his own plan for his life so that he could respond to the spiritual reality that was unfolding in the midst of this human drama. I really don't believe that Joseph had the full understanding and revelation of what he said yes to, but he said yes. And praise God that Joseph said yes. Who knows where we would be today if that man had not said yes, but he said yes to God's plan. And perhaps, just perhaps, if we could unclench our fists around your plan for your life and embrace his plan for your life. Think of the impact and the effect it just might have if you will let your plans go. If you will let them go. If you will just say, I'm giving it up and I'm embracing yours. I believe, like Joseph, you have no idea the impact it'll have. I really believe it. If we just unclench our fists around our plans and lay them down and simply did what God was asking, I truly believe that God will find a third way for you. Joseph's primary purpose was for the well-being of Mary. Susan's primary purpose 39 years ago was for the well-being of a daughter. And the question I'm leaving with you as I come to a close is, will our, as a church, and you as an individual, will our primary purpose be for others? You know, I'm so grateful that just like Mary, Joseph said yes to the angel. And I'm closing with something that I've shared over some Christmases. So it'll be familiar to some of you, new to some of you. But I want to share it anyway. Because there have been songs written about Mary based on Mary's song. There's been Mary's lullaby sang about Jesus like all mothers do to their sleeping babies. But a more recent poet, a man called Ron Klug, K-L-U-G, Ron Klug, imagined another lullaby. One that Joseph might have sang after Mary and the baby had fell asleep that silent Christmas night. Just imagine Joseph saying these words. Sleep now, little one. I will watch while you and your mother sleep. I wish I could do more. This straw is not good enough for you. Back in Nazareth, I'll make a proper bed for you of seasoned wood, smooth, strong, and well pegged. A bed fit for a carpenter's son. Just wait till we get back to Nazareth. I'll teach you everything I know. You'll learn to choose the cedar wood, the eucalyptus and the fir. You'll learn to use the draw shave, the axe and the saw. Your arms will grow strong, your hands rough, just like these. You will bear the pungent smell of new wood and wear shavings and sawdust in your hair. You'll be a man whose life centers on hammer and nails and wood. But for now, sleep, little Jesus, sleep. Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph. We thank you, Father God, just for how we see in his weakness, his vulnerability, we see great strength. Father God, we also see in his life a man who come to the conclusion that your plan for him was greater than his plan for himself. Lord, he was a man who was prepared to lay his plans down and pick up the plan of God. Not only for his own personal life, but Father God, for the future of mankind itself. Lord, help us to be like Joseph. Help us to be that man, that woman, thinking of other people, thinking of others before we think of ourselves. Lord, I pray that as we come near the end of this year and as a church we venture into a new year, Lord, that our heart, our eyes, our spirits will be on the plans and purposes of God rather than our own selfish dreams and ambitions. So help us in this church, Father. Help us in this church to portray firstly you to one another here, and then, Father God, as you increase our horizons and enlarge our territories, to the body of Christ further afield. Father, your word declares that if a man says he loves God and yet hates his brother, then that man is a liar. Lord, help us to show the love of Christ in this place first and foremost, and then to your body. Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph. Lord, help us, like him, to make good choices, to know that it's not maybe always this or that, that maybe as we walk close with you, you will have another way for us. Lord, bless these saints, I pray, as they seek your face in Jesus' name. Amen. You can hug one another, saints. Pray.